Turn with me now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. I know what your bulletin says. Don't follow it. Listen to me. Exodus chapter 4. I had prepared the order of worship to use Nehemiah 5. So Andrew did his job right. You know, that's what I told him to do. But I've called an audible here. I want to switch over and use Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. You'll find it on page 55 in your pew Bibles. Page 55, where you'll see Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it to the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and take it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Excuse me. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe either these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you will say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad of heart. Now, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be the mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Amen. God gives to Moses the command to go down to Egypt and to deliver his people. But Moses has some concerns, two of nature. One is, I'm going to have a problem with my audience. They're not going to listen to me, and they're not going to believe me. And God says, no, I can take care of that. I have two signs. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a third just for good measure. I'll give you a rod that turns into a snake and then back into a snake. I'll give you a hand that turns leprous and then is healed just by sticking it inside your cloak. And I will give you the power to turn water into blood. I will give you, Moses, everything you need to convince your hearers that you are from me. Moses has another objection. Well, not only is the audience kind of lousy, but the speaker's kind of lousy. I don't talk so well. I'm slow of speech and I'm not eloquent. And God's first answer is, "I made your mouth. I made your teeth. I made your tongue. I made your accent," no matter how funny it is. I can make you speak well. Moses comes up with the final complaint. Just send somebody else. I just send somebody else. God goes, okay, I'll send somebody else. I'll send Aaron with you. Moses, you will go. You will serve me. And I will provide everything you need. What do we as parents often like to do when our children bring us complaint after complaint after complaint about why they can't obey us? We just simply reassert our will, right? Just do what you're told. God is not a father like this. Complaint after complaint, God makes provision for the obedience of Moses. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And here we will see again how Jesus provides for his disciples so that they may obey him, so that they may fulfill the mission for which he is sending them. Luke chapter 9, we'll look just this morning at verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Hear again the word of the Lord. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Amen. When I signed on the dotted line and took the oath to join the United States Army National Guard, they had a hard time finding a spot for me in basic training. It was full, it was busy, they were telling me I'd have to wait. So my first several months that I reported for duty, I reported in sneakers, blue jeans, and a t-shirt. Which, when you're checking the Humvees to make sure that everything's okay, that really doesn't matter. When you're just wandering around the post, checking the boxes, that really doesn't matter. But then came that weekend in the spring when we were supposed to go to Fort Dix, New Jersey. Some of you are down from almost that way. And there we were supposed to do live fire drills. We would be camping in the forests, in the mountains, finding enemy tanks, calling in their radio positions, and blowing them up. Really good fun, actually. But I walked into my unit and the NCO looked at me and said, you're not dressed for this party, man. Blue jeans and t-shirts aren't going to cut it. And he took me down the long, dark hallway to the storage room at the back of the barracks on the post. And he opens and unlocks the door and begins to throw into my outstretched arms boots and socks and pants and coats and a helmet. And as he walks out of the storage room, he leans over and looks me in the face and says, if you serve, Uncle Sam supplies. And then he laughed, this great, big, enormous, ironic laugh that I only later on figured out why it was ironic. If you've served in the military, you know why it's ironic. And he walked away, leaving me with this pile of stuff that would make me look something like a soldier. There is something in that idea. If you serve, he will supply. Yet for the Christian, yet the truth of God in the text before us is inverted. It is not that our service unlocks Christ's supply, but rather his supply that unleashes our service. The truth of God is that Jesus has supplied everything we need, that Jesus has met our every need, and therefore we can meet others' needs. The truth of God for us this morning from these few verses is that Jesus provides everything you need. Therefore, serve. Go and serve. Some of you have been here for a few hours this weekend. In a few hours, we will feed you and send you on your way. The last word I would say to you is go and serve. Jesus has met your every need. Go and serve. But this is also true for our congregation. It also applies to us, beloved, who will live here, who will remain here. We too will go from this building and into this city. We must serve. Now, to make this point clear to us and to drive it into our heart, we have this little story before us of how Jesus equips and trains his disciples. Notice that he prepares them with some instructions before he sends them out on this mission. This mission is not their final sending. It's not Pentecost. It's not the full giving of the Spirit. It's a little training exercise. He's sending out the 12 to sort of give them a foretaste, a bit of discipleship, a bit of mentoring. Here, why don't you try out ministry for a little while? And as he's about to send them out, he gives them these instructions, these guidelines. The first thing I want us to notice this morning in verse 1 is that he called them together. For Luke, this is just a historical fact. In order to give the instructions to the disciples, he gathers them together. But for us, it's a rich principle and an important policy. Our ministry should be done together. That we should be resting and leaning upon one another. There should be a camaraderie and a teamwork to our labors. It is not good, to put it too bluntly, for Kyle to deacon alone. There should be other deacons. Let us pray for that. Search your heart and your mind to see if you are the one called by Christ, hopefully more than one, who will come and serve with Kyle. It is not right that we should have, beloved in the saints, one ministering alone, but rather the disciples are brought together in order to fulfill their mission. We are within the family of God so that we as siblings might serve together. How did this weekend happen? How are these kids fed, clothed, and being sent home? Exhausted, but hopefully happy. It could not be one. It could not be two. Shall I begin to list the names of those who have housed, fed, transported, all the labor that was done? All I had to do was talk. Beloved, there is a beauty to the teamwork, to the camaraderie, and it is necessary in the well-being of the church. Jesus puts us together, and he calls us together, that our mission and our ministry would be done together. Have you a dream for the ministry you want to do? Then find a partner. Pray with that person. Talk with that person. Go and labor side by side with that person. We are not to minister alone. We are to minister in fellowship, in communion with one another. To that collective body, to that united fellowship, he then gives them power and authority to do the ministry. He not only gives them a team, by the way, in the Gospel of Mark, this same story, it says that Jesus sent them out two by two. So Mark actually records a further step of teamwork that is done. And to these teams, these ministry units that go out into the ministry, he gives them power and authority. Have you guys heard from your parents as you go to them and say, "Can I have this?" What do the old school parents and teachers say? May. You're asking about ability when you really want to ask about permission. Jesus gets that and he cuts it off. He gives them power and authority. He gives them the ability to do the ministry, and he gives them permission to do the ministry. They have the power and the authority, the permission and the ability, and they have it over demons and diseases. Both the spiritual problems within humanity and the physical problems within humanity. He sends them out to deal with the whole curse, with the whole punishment that has been visited upon humanity. He sends them out to preach and to heal in verse 2. It is a ministry that is performed in word and in deed. The power is there.
to give the word of Christ, but the power is also there to give the love of Christ. The authority is there to give the truth about Jesus, but the authority and power is there to give and show the truth about Jesus. It is not merely our voice that echoes into the streets of Cambridge. It must also be our feet and our hands. We must actually be present among our neighbors in their lives. We must actually go and visit. There was a great experience I had a few weeks ago where I went to visit someone who's close to our congregation. We prayed for him when he was not feeling well. I went to visit his hospital room, and someone else was going as well, so we carpooled together. We show up, we talk with him, we encourage him, we start to pray with him, and I hear footsteps as someone comes into the room. And I think, oh, there must be a nurse here. This is going to be awkward, because I'm not going to stop praying. So I finished my prayer and turned around, and there's a third member of our church who's come along to visit this person. There was this desire within the body to go and visit the sick, to encourage and to comfort those who were sad and lonely. This should spread throughout our fellowship. We have the power and the ability to visit and comfort those who are lonely, afraid, and ill, to be a healing presence among them. Of course, for these guys, when it says heal the sick, it means they showed up and they like touched them and they were well. That is a power that was given at the time. But our power to comfort and to heal is no less severe. When you think about a nurse in the neonatal intensive care unit, do you know half the time what those nurses are doing with those preemie babies who are sick and on the edge of death? They touch them and talk to them. For it has been long established in the medical community, drugs are never enough. Humans need touch. Humans need conversation, even the ones born too early. In fact, especially those. There is a healing power to a human touch, a healing power to our visitation. Not that their disease would actually flee from the body, but that we would diminish its significance. That we would be there as a comfort and a solace, a consolation to those who are weak and weary. We go in word and in deed. We go in voice and in touch. This is the mission given to us to go out. He's provided us the team to do it. He's provided us the power and authority to do it. But as remarkable as this is, Jesus then provides for his disciples the weakness to do it. Did you know we actually have to be fragile to serve people? Well, there actually must be a frailty to us. He turns to his disciples in verse 3 and he says, take nothing for the journey. This is really bad advice in a land that doesn't have Walmart or 7-Eleven. Or any place to go and just buy something that you need. If you go on a journey in this culture, you always plan ahead. You always overpack. You always fill the bag to the fullest. Because you don't know where you can replace what you haven't brought. There aren't stores on every corner. And yet Jesus commands his disciples, go out and serve others, minister to others, and make no provision for yourself. He says, don't take a staff. That means on the long, dusty road, you have nothing to lean on to rest your weary legs. Far more importantly, it means you have nothing to beat the enemies and animals off with. It means you are vulnerable and defenseless. You cannot protect yourself. He says, do not take a bag. You cannot store your provisions. You cannot keep up your possessions and carry them with you. He says, bring no bread. Don't worry about feeding your stomach. Don't worry about revitalizing your energy and your strength. And he says, take no money. Don't take anything that will supply a bag, a bread, or a staff. Go in weakness and in need. Go in frailty. Don't even take two tunics. If the one you're wearing gets dirty, find water. If the one you're wearing gets ripped, sorry, wear a ripped tunic. He commands the disciples to go out and to make ministry such a high priority that they actually have no provisions for themselves. Be so given to the love and service of others that you do not even consider or think about your own needs. Rather, be entirely dependent on Him. Jesus commands His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry about what you eat, drink, or wear. Your Father has that. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. There is to be within us on this mission a focus, a deliberate energy that says, I am here to love and serve others. I am here to give. I am not worried about my own defense. I am not worried about my own provision. I am worried about others and whether I am meeting their needs. He provides weakness so that we would walk in humility, so that we would walk in frailty, so out of our emptiness we might give to others. I cannot count how many times I've been sitting in a counseling session, how I've been listening to someone pour out a problem, share with me a sin, and the first half of the conversation is me internally screaming, Father, I have no idea what to do. I think it's happened almost every time someone's talked to me. We do not serve from strength, but from weakness. Not from wisdom, but from folly. We are the weak and frail creatures of the world, the vessels of clay in which this treasure comes shining forth. It was Mark Deaver back in July when I went to sit with his fellow Baptist pastors down in Boston who made the observation. Young pastors always position themselves to serve from strength. This is what I'm good at. Let me do it. Older pastors have learned to serve where they're needed, whether they're good at it or not. There is a recognition that we must minister from frailty, from weakness, to not be ashamed, to be inadequate for the service. Because let me break the surprise. There is no service for which you are adequate. But rather, it is all of Christ. The power and authority to do the job is from Jesus, not from us. We must seek the ministry that is needed in order to know the power of Christ for the moment. By the way, every time I was speechless and internally begging God for wisdom and words, not once did He leave me without an answer. For He gives to His saints the power and the authority to love and to minister to others. There is no saint forsaken in the hour of need. No, He equips and He ministers. He makes every provision. So to provide for us, He gives us one critically key ministry. In verse 4, He says, whenever you enter a house, stay there and from there depart. He provides them a team to go and minister. He provides them power and authority to go and minister. He provides them with weakness and humility that they might minister aright. But He also provides them with hospitality. Go and make hospitality the basis of your labors. Make it the very foundation of your service. Whether it's hospitality you give or hospitality you receive, it should be the foundation of your ministry. My wife and I got through seminary 3 difficult years with 3 children, one each year, because seminary is not hard enough. You should do it with a kid each year. It was beautiful because there was a church in Beaver Falls that fed us and clothed us and loved us. The basis of this ministry comes from the kindness and the hospitality of a congregation in Beaver Falls. You know what? It goes deeper than that. I have 2 stories that prove pancakes make pastors. Do you know that I am in an RP pulpit this morning? In no small part because Phil and Lassane Schaefer of the Coldenham Newburgh Church fed me pancakes every Sunday night for 2 years in high school. I would go and worship at the Coldenham Church. They would bring me home and give me pancakes. This hospitality, this warmth, and this love has become the foundation of the ministry you are hearing this morning. I read just this last week the story of Bob McFarland, a beautiful pastor from Kansas, who had 55 cyclists come barreling into his town with no breakfast for the next day. Georgia gets on the phone, his wife, and calls up all the neighborhood churches. And at 5:30 the next morning, they descend on the RP church in Quinner, Kansas. And they make sausage, and they make bacon, and they make pancakes, and they feed 55 hungry college kids. One of them was so taken by the kindness and the hospitality of that church that when he returned to Indiana, he looked up the nearest RP church and is now a ruling elder at Southside. His son is the pastor. Pancakes make pastors. Hospitality is the bedrock of Christian ministry. We are a family. That's what we've been preaching all weekend. We are a family, and a family feeds people. And a family welcomes people. A family gives bedroom space to people. This is what a family does. And it is the beating heart of our ministry. There's a book. There's one on the back table. It's green. Rosaria Butterfield, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. For hospitality, opening our homes, opening our families, and caring for those around us is the very beating heart of our ministry. Jesus provides us with the family to do this work. He provides us with the power and authority to do the work. He provides us with the humility and the weakness to do the work. And he provides us with the right tool, hospitality. He provides everything we need for this ministry to go forward, including the limit, the boundary. When does the ministry stop? In verse 5, it says, "Whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, this phrase at the beginning of verse 5, "whoever will not receive you," is the word of welcome, of hospitality. It does not mean, if anyone won't listen to the gospel, don't bother saying it again. Don't make that application. People who don't listen to the gospel should hear it a second, third, fourth, and hundredth time. We do not silence the gospel. What it means is those who will not befriend you, those who will not receive your service and your kindness, so long as they'll eat at your table, feed them. So long as they'll hang out with your children, hang out. It is those who will not receive you, who will not be part of your life, who would rather be separated and alienated from your love and your ministry, those who despise and reject your service. In the words of the book from Brian Fickert and Corbin, I don't remember his first name, "When Helping Hurts," Corbin and Fickert, they say, "Let love limit love." You love until it's not loving anymore. You give until that gift is a punishment and not a blessing. You give until there is such hardness of heart that you are thrown out. There was one counseling situation where it was a difficult and intractable problem. And at last, I finally threw up my hands and said, "You know what? Just love him till he can't take it anymore and he throws you out of the house. At least you'll go because you loved him." Drench this hard world in love. Serve them. Show them the kindness of Christ. And when they push you away, then you know it's time to go. And Jesus says, when that moment comes, you get to the edge of the town and you take your sandals and your robe that is reaching down to your ankles and you shake it off. This was a Jewish tradition. When a Jew would walk through the Gentile land, their sandals and their bare feet and their robe edges would all get covered in Gentile dust. And you don't want Gentile dust in Holy Land. So when you would get back to the Jewish community, you would stop at the border. And there on the Gentile land, you would take off your sandals and you'd knock them together. And you'd brush your feet and you'd shake out your robe. And you'd get rid of all the remnants of that Gentile touch. And then you would step back into the Holy Land, where there was pure dust, where there was clean dust, good, wholesome dust. But what Jesus is saying is that the line between those in the kingdom and those who are not is not ethnicity. It is not Jew and Gentile. But it is rather a welcome of Christ. The line between those who are in the family and those who are merely watching is that publicly professed faith in Jesus, that testimony, Jesus has loved and saved me and I him. For you, beloved, who are about to come and have this bread and this cup, here is the line. Have you declared to these ears and to this assembly, as Daniel did this morning, I love this Jesus. I will live for this Jesus. He is everything I cherish. If this is your testimony, let us hear it, so that we may with joy give you the bread and the cup and say, welcome, brother, welcome, sister. But for those who have not made this profession, consider this morning very seriously. Why not? Is he not an awesome Savior? Is he not worthy of such a confession? Is he not surpassing in beauty and wonder? Should not such a testimony come from our lips? This is my Jesus, who has loved me and given himself for me. Believe it and declare it to your church, that I am of the family of God, a child of the Most High. Go home and with prayer consider this and make such a testimony. So Jesus has made full provision. He's given them everything they need for the task. He has sent them out, giving them power and authority, weakness and frailty, hospitality, a limit to how far they may go. And in verse 6, they depart. They go. They go and they go through the towns preaching and healing. I love that last word. Everywhere. Everywhere. How many here live in Cambridge? Right. Beloved, you will go. The question is, what will you do when you are there? What will you do in Reading and Roslindale? What will you do in Wayland and Nashua and Hudson? What will you do in North Reading, Somerville, Watertown, Belmont, Medford, Malden, who have I missed? Arlington, East Boston, South Boston, Dorchester, Denham. I don't even know if we have people there, but let's find people there. Will we go? Will we go into these towns? Will we go to Canada and New York and Pennsylvania and New Jersey? And will we say, there is a town there, and I will go to it? Baltimore. Will we go back? And will we say, there is a Jesus? I will preach there the gospel, and I will give there the healing of the gospel, that everywhere the world over, there would always be this echo in the ears of people. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That there would be the touch and the pulse of the heart of every heart around me. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Do we believe he has provided everything for our ministry? Then let us go. Let us go and let us serve. Dear saints, Jesus has provided everything. Let's go and let us serve. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in him all the riches have been unleashed, that in him every need has been met. The full generosity of a loving Father is lavished upon us. Our Father, we do give you thanks that we, each one, have been equipped by Christ to be his agents, to be his ambassadors, to walk in the world, speaking of his wonder and his love, and demonstrating it in how we live. Our Father, forgive us this day for how little we serve, for how little we believe in the riches of Christ. But renew in us this morning a confidence and a courage that only comes from knowing Christ, that in his name and for his glory, we might bear good fruit in all our towns, and we might there serve our King. For it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.